But if you have found Matthew chapter number 8, if you don't mind, or Mark chapter number 8, I'm sorry. If you don't mind a stand out of reverence to God's word, we'll start reading in verse number 17. The Bible says, "And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight so thankful to be in your house, so thankful to stand behind this sacred desk. Father, it is a blessing every time we get to. But Father, you know that I can't do this without your help. Father, I'm useless without you, but God, I know that with you all things are possible. So Father, I'm relying on you tonight to anoint our tongue and anoint our lips, Father. Lord, give us the words, and Lord, I ask you also that you would anoint our ears so that we would hear your word, but anoint our heart that we would also be doers of your word. Father, we ask you, God, that you would help us as we leave here tonight. Let us reach our destination safely, and Father, let us be a light into this world as we go through our week. Watch over us and protect us. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen and amen. You can be seated. Have you ever been in a situation that seemed oddly familiar to you? Maybe it seems like you've been there before, or maybe it seems like you've done that before, or maybe it seems like you've seen that before. The French use a term called déjà vu, which is a phenomenon which simply means seen again. It's something that we see sometimes that it's almost like we've done that before, we've seen that before, and there's been times where I know that I have not lived this current moment before, but it's weird how it seems like it's already happened. It seems like that I've experienced this feeling before, experienced this situation or this scenario before, or I've even noticed it happens to Amanda, and she'll say, somebody say something random. She says it scares her at times. It does. It's almost strange the way it makes you feel, and it's kind of almost uncomfortable. Here in Mark chapter number 8, Jesus had been with a multitude again. In Mark chapter number 6, you'll find the story. In Matthew chapter number 8, you'll find the same story that's in Mark chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 14, you'll find the same story that's in Mark chapter number 8. You'll find that there are four different stories, or four different passages of the two same stories that are from separate events. One where there was 5,000 that was fed, one that there was 4,000 that was fed, and they're so similar that it's almost like it's happening again. And you'll find so many similarities between the two that you'll almost wonder if you're reading the same scripture all over again. And like I said, you can read it in the book of Matthew, you can read it in the book of Mark, but there's different numbers is about the only thing that's different in the two different passages is the numbers. That feeding of the 5,000 and that feeding of the 4,000 all happen in a pretty close period of time. In a close enough period of time to where Jesus questions his disciples here, do you not have eyes? Do you not have ears? Have you not seen what's happened? Have you not heard what's happened? Do you not understand? I know that everyone that's here has faced something, including myself. We've faced something in our life where we really needed God to come through, and he did. And then not long down the road, we faced another battle that we needed God to come through, and we doubted. How many times after you've seen God bless you, have you doubted the next time that he was going to bless again? You doubted how the circumstance was going to be. You doubted how well you would be taken care of. You doubted how that God's going to come through this time. I think sometimes God just kind of looks at us puzzled. Have you not seen what I've already done? Have you not heard what I've already done? Were you not there every time that I've blessed you, and yet you still doubt me? In both of the events, In Mark chapter number 6 and Mark chapter number 8, in both of the events, God blessed richly. But there was also a lot of doubt. There was also a lot of worry that was there among those who considered themselves to be believers, followers of Jesus, that worried and were concerned and didn't know how that they would feed all these folks, had no idea how that this was going to take care of the multitude that was there. And they had almost planned to turn them away hungry. We'll just have to let them go. We'll just have to let them go away hungry because we don't have enough to feed them. We don't have enough to cover the need that's here. Do you not remember? Jesus asked very clearly, how is it that ye do not understand? Do you not understand? Do you not remember where you were? Do you not understand? Do you not remember how good God has been? And when I look at this scripture here, it reminds me of just how inside myself I get. It reminds me of just how sorry I can be to doubt Him as good as He is. The first point I'd like to bring tonight would be a familiar response from Jesus concerning a hungry multitude. There was a familiar response. Both times when the multitude was there, they needed to be fed, they were hungry, they didn't have enough food. There was a familiar response to it. See, I'll be honest, if there were a couple of people came to my house and they were hungry, I could easily feed them. We've got food. We've got plenty of drinks. We can take care of you. If this entire church comes to my house, we may have a problem. I can open up a bag of potato chips. Everybody can have one. You know, we can get out some of those little Dixie bathroom cups and we can pour a few bottles of pop in them and everybody gets a sip. It's going to look a little bit more like communion than it will a meal. Amen. But I'm not Jesus, am I? I don't have the ability that He has. I don't have the ability to feed a multitude with just a few little potato chips and a couple bottles of pop. I don't have that ability, do I? But I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God can take something very small, turn it into something very big. There's two stories that come to mind, and it's so strange that we're here tonight, because almost to the T, 4 years ago, after we had came here, Pastor knows part of the situation that I'm going to bring up. My family faced a pretty hard battle. A pretty hard battle. I had been working at the post office. I fell asleep on my way to work. They were working us every day. I would go in at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning. I wouldn't get off till 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And we had gotten all of Amazon's packages, so our packages had doubled. My mail route had 782 mailboxes on it. I had delivered a mail to every one of those addresses, and then sometimes it was 2, 3, 4 trips back to the post office to pick up parcels to take to the addresses because of Christmas shopping. Problem was, I wasn't considered a full-time employee, so I didn't make full-time money. I didn't get full-time benefits. I was on my way to work one morning, and I was on the interstate just about a quarter of a mile past Gray, and I fell asleep. Next thing I know, my mail Jeep spun around a couple times on the interstate, went down an embankment, jumped a culvert, went 60 feet up in the woods, and I didn't have a scratch on me. I wasn't sore. I was perfectly fine. But I'll tell you what I was out of a job. I was out of a job because that mail Jeep was my personal Jeep. I didn't have a postal vehicle. I had a right-handed Jeep that I drove on a rural route. So that was my vehicle. And I couldn't replace it because I wasn't working a full-time job. I had a full-time job, and that job just fell apart on me. So I'd been at the post office for about a year and thought I was finally getting in there, and I was getting a few more hours, and I was getting to run a little bit more, and all of a sudden, it was gone like that. Pastor called me on a Saturday, I believe it was a Saturday night, and we talked about hunting for a few minutes, and then he said, "Brother Aaron, would you preach tomorrow night?" And I said, "Yeah, I'll preach tomorrow night." And I remember studying, and I studied a little bit that Saturday night, and I couldn't get it together. I could not get it together at all. I didn't have the faith to study, if you want me to be honest. And I was praying because I said, Lord, you know, there's no way that I'm going to be able to buy my family Christmas this year. Things aren't good. My kids aren't going to have a Christmas this year if you don't come through. Something's got to give, and it's getting awful close to Christmas, and I have nothing to put towards it. He asked me to preach that Sunday night, so studied and tried to do our best that Sunday night, and towards the end of the service after I got done preaching, out of the blue, he said, I just feel led that we take up an offering for him. Thank God his people bought our Christmas that year.
Amen.
God's people bought our Christmas that year, took care of us. Because that's what God does, is he takes care of his own. He sees when there's a need, and when it's impossible, then he meets the need. He sees when it can't be done, and he does it anyway. I think about the Christmas before that, when my good job, my full-time job of remodeling houses that I had done since I was 16 years old. 16 years old. Every day of my life I went to work. It was a good job. I made good money. Dad got sick and he wasn't able to do anymore, so he turned the whole company over to me. So now I'm a business owner. I'm making good money. One bad customer put me out of business. They were calling for snow. I went 9 weeks without working a single day. They were calling for snow, and I looked at Amanda. I said, I have $100. That's all I have is $100. At the time, our electricity went out like that. It wasn't nothing for our electricity to go out and go out for 2 or 3 days. So I said, I have to go to the grocery store. I have to go to the grocery store. She said, we don't really have the money to go to the grocery store. I said, well, what are we going to do, sit here and starve in the cold? Well, I have to go to the grocery store. So I went to the grocery store, and I took Eli with me. We went to the grocery store, and I'm shopping, I'm throwing stuff in the buggy, and somehow, I guess he heard my and Amanda's conversation, and he knew what was going on. Throwing stuff in the buggy, and I keep throwing stuff in, and then I get up to the cash register, and I start looking, and I've got a lot more than $100 worth of groceries in my buggy. And I start thinking, well, I'm going to put everything we have to have up there first, and the things that are not priority, I'll put it at the end. When we get close to that $100, then I'm going to stop. I'll just say, we got to stop right there. That's all I've got. And Eli asked me twice, Dad, do you think we've got enough money for all this? And I didn't want to let him down. So I was, sure, of course we do. Ain't no way we've got enough money for all this. But I was assuring him that we did. Kind of wonder how Abraham felt when he walked up the mountain with Isaac. And Isaac said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he said, God will provide. As far as Abraham knew, God had already provided, and it was that boy. But I said, God's going to provide, we'll be fine. We got up there, and the funniest thing happened. Every bit of those groceries was $96. Didn't have to put a thing back. And let me just tell you, in with that mess, I think I had a few cookies and Little Debbie cakes. So God didn't just show up and bless, he spoiled too. That's the beautiful thing about God. He don't just bless a little. He goes above and beyond. But then later on in life, I'll face another battle and I'll get worried. I'll be scared. God, how are you going to make this happen? How are you going to come through on this when I've already seen what he can do? We were on our way tonight, and 5 years ago today, Eli was put in the hospital, in the children's hospital. Spent about a week up there and had no idea what was going on. Every day there was a team of doctors that were in there trying to figure out what in the world was going on. You know what? I doubted God during that time. After that, we found out that he had a pretty bad infection that had messed with his immune system. He couldn't go back to school that year because the immune system was so bad. Then we find out that because of being there and these doctors actually paying a little more attention, that he had a pretty serious heart issue. And then found out that he wasn't going to get to play sports anymore, and all that was over for him, and it broke his heart because sports was his life. So he goes like a year and a half without playing a single sport. He can't stand it. He's miserable. All of a sudden, he goes to the cardiologist one day. We're in the middle of football season. Trenton's playing football. The cardiologist looks at him, and he says, what do you think about playing sports? He said, I can't. He said, well, I don't see why not. That was on a Wednesday. On Thursday night, they had a ball game. Amanda got on the phone with the athletic director and said, Eli got released to play football. Is there any way we can get him in? That Thursday night, he played in a football game, played better than I'd ever seen him play before in his life. Why? Because God does great things. Yet we still doubt him. Do we not remember? Do we not remember how good God is? Do we not remember how God blesses when it's impossible? Do we not remember how God comes through when there's no way for Him to come through? That's how God is. That's who God is. So Jesus had a very familiar response concerning the hungry multitude. In all four passages, in both events, Jesus remained the same. He saw a need. He met a need. He saw a need. He met a need. That's what He does. He sees a need. He meets a need. He takes care of His own. Similarities concerning the multitude. This multitude was similar in number. Their numbers were pretty close. There was 4,000 one time. There was 5,000 another time. You know what? Nobody walked away hungry. This multitude was similar in need. In Matthew chapter 15, we see that the 4,000, which we read also about in Mark chapter 8, was filled. There were so many sick people. It said that they brought the blind and the deaf. There were so many people that were afflicted that were brought to Jesus. Jesus looked and He saw that there was a physical need with these people. He saw that there was a physical need and He took care of this need. He took care of them because He knew that they had a need that was greater than just being hungry. Some of them were dying and Jesus healed them. They had physical needs. They also had spiritual needs. There's no exact transcript from Jesus in this passage about any preaching He done. But I'll say this. We'll go back and we'll read just a little bit. I want to start with this. In verse number 1 it says, "In those days the great multitude, being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called unto his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." Something tells me if you hang out with Jesus for 3 days, you're probably going to hear the gospel. So I'm sure that they not only were physically fed, they were spiritually fed. 3 days with Jesus and they had nothing to eat. He said, we got to fix that. We've got to fix that. We've got to take care of these people. We've got to take care of my children. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them come from afar. And His disciples answered Him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And He asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, and brake, and gave it to His disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and He blessed, and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat, and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and He sent them away. Amen. So here He had just a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish. The disciples say, how are we supposed to feed them out of the wilderness? You know, I'm sure that somebody probably had a personality about like mine. What are you going to do, drop manna? Yeah. You know, you do. We get like that, don't we? We become smart alecks. We get to where we're almost hateful with God because, God, if You'd have blessed in the first place, we wouldn't be in this situation. But when God set these people down, He told the disciples, He said, I want you to put the food in front of them, and then I'm going to pray over it. And then He prays over it, and the next thing you know, there's 7 baskets left over. That's when God is good. That's when God is good. I think about this, and I also think about the widow. Elijah went to the widow, and he told her that he needed her to bake him a cake. She said, I really can. I have enough for me, and I have enough for my son, and then we're going to starve to death and die. He said, make me a cake. And she said, okay, I'll make you a cake. Craziest thing ever. Would you believe that God came through for that woman? Would you believe that God blessed her? And you know, her barrel of meal, it may have never been full, but it was never empty. It was never empty. I'm going to tell you, you go to your pantry and you grab out a box of Cocoa Pebbles. After so many bowls, you're going to be an empty box of Cocoa Pebbles. Yeah. Funny thing about that barrel, she probably never put any meal in it, but she never seemed to have a problem getting it out. That's how God works. That's how God blesses. But we have to remain obedient. We have to do His will. We have to make sure that we trust Him. Because there's going to be times that God is going to have you do things that you don't want to do. Why would, how can you possibly call it faith when you do something you're comfortable with? That's not faith. Faith is when you're pulled out of your comfort zone to do something you're really not interested in doing. Something that you really don't want anything to do with. You say, preacher, how do you know? Because for 2 years I ran from God and begged Him to not make me preach. And I found out one night real quick that if I didn't preach, something bad was going to happen in my life. You say, preacher, are you telling me God held you hostage? No, I'm saying this. God's going to have His will done with or without you. Yeah. And if you're in His way, He will move you out of His way to have His will done.
Amen.
So I believe with all my heart that when Jesus looked at this fish, when Jesus looked at this bread, there was no concern there. There was no worry. In fact, there was probably a thought of, there was probably a little bit of a happiness came along. God, you get to do it again. Hey, y'all watch my daddy. Watch what my daddy can do. Check this out. There has to be a part of Jesus that took a little pride in what His Father could do, because He knew that these people wasn't going to go away hungry. These people were not going to leave unsatisfied. That's how it is when you eat with the Master, ain't it? Nobody leaves unsatisfied. But like I said, there was no exact transcript, but I'm sure they heard the gospel and they were definitely physically fed. Their physical needs were met. There were similarities concerning the miracle. Similarities concerning the multitude. Similarities concerning the miracle. There's starting to be something happen here. It's just like a revolving door. It keeps happening, don't it? Why? Because God was good yesterday. God's good today. And God will be good forevermore. That's who God is. Similarities concerning the miracle. We'll look at starting in verse number 5. He asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. He commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and break and gave to His disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. They had a few small fishes and He blessed. And He commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. He sent them away. So again, He fed a multitude with very little, and they had leftovers again. There's so many similarities here. Yet we look at our situations that come along. We look at our troubles and trials, our battles that come along, and we expect them to be different. We expect them to be to surprise God. We expect them to worry God. I'm going to be honest. I don't think I've ever faced anything that had God wringing His hands. I don't believe there's ever been a time that God was puzzled with me about how to take care of me or my family. I don't believe that. The resources were similar. In both events, there were very little fish and very little bread. But the results were similar also. Everyone was satisfied, and they had leftovers. You see, what keeps happening here, it keeps happening over and over again. Why? Because God's good. Because God is good. That's why it keeps happening. Here's another reason I believe it happened. John chapter number 6, verse 33 says, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Folks, that's what happens with God. That's what happens. Jesus is the bread of life. He is the bread of life. Why do you think these people never hungered here? Why do you think that He never had to turn them away and said, fend for yourselves? Why do you think that you don't have to go to your pantry tonight and pull out an empty box? Because God is good. Because Jesus is the bread of life. I'm reminded of what David said. He said, "I have been young and I have been old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Folks, that's what it is to be a Christian. I'm not going to say that you're going to be prosperous and that you'll have millions in your bank account, but I am going to say this, you're not going to do without. You're not going to do without. You say, "Well, preacher, there's been times in my life where I've lost this and I've lost that and I couldn't afford this and I couldn't afford that." But you're here. So you made it. You made it. God brought you through it. So it didn't ruin you. It didn't kill you. You made it. So he blessed you.
Amen.
God is good. God is good. You say, well, why do you think Jesus does this? Why do you think God does that? Why do you think that he was so concerned with feeding these people? Why do you think that he made sure that nobody left hungry? Why do you think that he made sure that nobody left unsatisfied? Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 15 says this. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He sympathizes with us because he's been there. He walked this earth. He felt what it was like to be pushed away and despised and rejected. He went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness and didn't eat. He's went hungry before. He's went thirsty before. He's dealt with the pain of this life, and he's dealt with loss, and he's dealt with everything that we could ever deal with. So that's why he sympathizes. That's why he cares, because we don't have some high priest that has no idea what we're facing. I want you to think about this. One of the most heartbreaking things that you can ever feel is when you feel like someone doesn't care. When you feel like that people that you care for, that doesn't reciprocate, that they don't care about you. When you feel like that someone that you have loved and somebody that you have done things for and invested yourself in, when you feel like that they have totally deserted you. And how many times have you felt that in your life? Because Jesus feels it every day. Every day one of his children are disobedient. Every day when his children get the opportunity to tell some lost person about him and they don't take that opportunity. Every day Jesus feels that because of us. He knows what it's like. He sympathizes with us. He knows what pain is. He knows what hurt is. But he still loves us. He still loves us. He still cares for us. He still takes care of us. Moving on to my next point, a familiar reaction by Jesus concerning his hostile enemies. So Jesus went about everything the same here. You know, he had the familiar response to the hungry multitude. They were hungry. He fed them. Now he has a familiar reaction to the enemies, the Pharisees. Starting in verse number 10 here in Mark chapter number 8, it says, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto you this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Once again, here comes the Pharisees, and they've got something to say. I don't believe I'd have been a real big fan of the Pharisees. I believe I've met a few people that reminded me a lot of Pharisees. They've always got something to say. They're always sticking their nose right where it don't belong. You know, it reminds me of driving a car. You stick that nose in that car out there a little bit further than it belongs, that nose is going to get knocked off after a while, ain't it? That traffic comes through there, somebody all of a sudden can't get over, that nose is going to get knocked off. I'm going to be honest with you, stick your nose in too many places it don't belong, might lose your nose one of these days. These Pharisees always had something to say to somebody. Pharisees always wanting to pick at Jesus. They were challenged by him. They were challenged. They were scared of him. All of a sudden, there was somebody came along, and their followers were now following him. Their followers were listening to him. He didn't abide by the same rules that they abided by. He didn't follow all the rules of the elders that they expected him to abide by. He was a little bit different than they were. But how could it be? He's just a normal man. Look at him. He's just a normal man. He don't even have anywhere to lay his head at night. He's just a normal man. If only they knew. If only they knew. As always, they had something to say. We're a lot like the Pharisees in that way. We're always wanting a sign, ain't we? We need a sign of proof. God, if you're going to come through, you're going to have to show me. No, we don't. He don't owe that to you. Lord, I need a sign to give me hope. No, you don't. actually. You don't need a sign to give you hope. You don't need a sign to give you proof. You don't need a sign to show you that everything's going to be okay. Because if all that He has done already isn't sign enough that it's going to be okay, I'm thinking you're the one with the problem, not Him.
Amen.
But they're always wanting a sign. Show us a sign. Give us a sign. Why does this generation always seek after a sign? Why does everybody feel so entitled to know everything? You know, I remember when I was growing up, there were times that my parents told me, because why? That was the end of that conversation. I learned real quick, that was the end of that conversation. I'd try to continue the conversation. They ended the conversation for me. I learned real quick, sometimes because is good enough. Why is God so good? Because He's God. Why does God do the things He does? Because He's God. Because He's in control of this thing and we're not, okay? Because if He told us, we wouldn't understand. Because if we did get a glimpse of the big picture, we still couldn't comprehend it. Because He's God. That's why. We always want a sign. We always want more. We want more stuff. We want more money. We want more comfort. We want more health. We want more food. We want more cars. We always want more, don't we? We're like the Pharisees. They always wanted more. They always wanted more. Jesus would do something. They would witness it. But they want more. They want more proof. They want more signs. We always want more. We always want more. We always so easily forget how God has been so good to us. They saw His miracles and they still wanted more. They saw Him feed these thousands of people, but they wanted more proof. We saw Him work in our life, but we wanted to do more. We've witnessed God doing amazing things. But we want more. Jesus refused. He plainly refused. He said, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. He said, I'm not giving you a sign. You're always wanting a sign. You're always wanting something. Some kind of proof. I believe it's this simple. He was not their puppet. He was not some balloon magician at Texas Roadhouse on a Monday night. He don't just make little balloon dogs and giraffes. He don't do that. That's not Jesus. He's not putting on a show for anybody.
Amen.
Last time I checked, He came to seek and save that which is lost.
Amen.
That is His purpose. His purpose is to make sure that every living, breathing human being had the opportunity to go to heaven instead of go to hell. Beyond that, why do we need more? If this life were to wrap up with me today, and He never blessed me again, He's already done more than I deserve. He's already been better than I needed Him to be. But I still want more. Finally, there was a familiar rebuke by Jesus concerning His hard-hearted disciples. Starting in verse 14, it says, Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And He charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, He saith unto them, Why reason ye? Because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? And do you not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto Him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. So then He haunts them. He shames them right here. Sometimes I think that's what it takes for us, don't it? I think sometimes Jesus needs to shame us a little bit.
Yeah.
He said to them, How is it that ye do not understand. You've saw what I've done. You've witnessed it. You've literally witnessed it just now. And you still worry. You still question. You're still concerned that I'm not going to take care of you. Why? Do you not understand? Do you not understand the goodness of God? How many times has He blessed us and immediately something comes along and we wonder, what in the world's going to happen now? How am I going to get through this? God's good. That's how we're going to get through it. I think it takes a lot to surprise Jesus. But I believe in this case, He might have genuinely been surprised. You just seen what happened. And you're really going to worry right now? How? You know, it reminds me of kids. A kid will go running through the house. And they'll trip over something, they'll fall, and they'll get hurt. And whenever they kind of contain themselves and they can get back up, they'll go running back through the house again. Why do you do that? You know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. Grab your fork, stick it in the light socket. Do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. Keep it going. Why do you do that? Why do you worry? Why are you concerned when God's been so good over and over again? That's silly. You're hurting yourself. You're messing up yourself. Don't do that to you. All you have to do is trust Him. So easily we forget how good God has been. So easily we forget where God brought us from. I remember a few years ago, right before I had left the church that I pastored, I was on the phone with a preacher, and we were talking about testimonies. And I remember him telling me something that stuck with me that day. He said, God has a tendency to take the worst part of your life and turn it into the first part of your testimony. He will look at you at your lowest point. He'll bring you out of it. And then the next thing you know, you're telling everybody how God brought you out of it and how good He's been. Look at where God's brought you from. Look at the lowest part of your life. I know you've had scary moments. I know you've had times where that you didn't see any way out. You know, looking back on that wreck I had, I'll be honest, that wreck probably didn't last but a matter of seconds. But that was the longest couple seconds of my life. I remember spinning. I remember going down the embankment. I remember jumping the culvert. I remember going up into the woods. I remember stopping and thinking, I ain't dead. I ain't dead. I might be hurt, but I ain't dead. And then I realized I wasn't hurt, and I thought, hey, I got to get out of here. Well, then I couldn't get out because my door was busted. I also remember in those moments, I believe I screamed like a little girl. But those were the longest moments of my life because I was so terrified. I was so scared because I was so unsure of what was going to happen because I knew I was on the interstate and I was just awake enough to know that I was still going pretty fast, sideways, backwards, around and around. Up and down. It wasn't a good feeling. I was scared. I was unsure. You know what? God brought me out of it. Today I can talk about it. My family's not telling the story about me. I'm able to tell the story. I'm able to tell what God's done. I look at other situations in my life and they were so grim and so scary, and there's been times where that I've been so broken, so down. The darkest memory of my life was the strangest prayer I'd ever prayed. And I thank God that He only heard it and He didn't answer it. Well, He answered it. He just said no. I remember one night I was so down and so broken that I prayed. I said, God, if You will give me the courage, I'll take my life, but You're going to have to give me the courage. And He did. He never did. He never did give me the courage. But I prayed that. I was so broken and so down. But you know what He brought me out of that? I'm beyond that. I'll never say I'll never go back to that because I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I have no idea. But I know for a fact that if it comes again, I won't be there alone. And I hope and pray that there's enough sense about me to where I can look back and remember. I can look back and understand what He's done. So easily we forget where God brought us from. So easily we forget how well God has cared for us. So easily we lose faith. Listen, your trial's not new. It's not new. God's not surprised by it. It doesn't throw Him off. He's not in heaven trying to figure things out. He's not talking with some, I guess, a divine group of beings about how they're going to fix your problem. He's had it worked out since the beginning of time. God's already got it worked out. You say, well, what if it don't work out in the way I want it to? Well, it works out in the way He wants it to. That's what matters. That's what's best for you. But remember that God's in control. And it doesn't matter how much that we worry. It doesn't matter what comes our way. It's not scaring Him. It's not taking Him by surprise. I'll close with this. Luke chapter number 12, verse 22 says, "And He said to His disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" So, how are you helping yourself by worrying? Do you not remember? Do you not understand? Have you not seen what God's done for you? Have you not seen how much He loves you? Folks, there are people here tonight, just as Pastor said this morning, that are facing things. You're dealing with things that you're hurting. We visited some folks last night it was very obvious that they were hurting. It was very obvious that they were dealing with some serious battles in their life. But just as they were there, there are here too. I don't know what they are, but He does. I don't know if you've talked to Him about it. I don't know if it's been something that you've bared that burden with other people. But folk, God knows all about it. And He already has an answer. It may already be answered and you just may not see it yet. But I can tell you that God's working things out for our good. Do you not remember all of the blessings that He's already bestowed? Do you not remember all the times that He's came through? Maybe at the last minute. Maybe just when you needed it most. Do you not remember? If you would, if everybody would bow their head for just a moment.